Father, in the stillness of this time of worship, even now begin to prepare our hearts and minds to gain something from your word, led and given to us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I never know exactly the best thing or the most appropriate thing on special days. Somehow the Bible to me speaks so much of life in its fullness that we probably cover the special days more days than just on the ones designated by the calendar. But I thought about Mother's Day. And I'm sure there have been hundreds of sermons preached on different texts. And I also thought about the fact that in this culture, increasingly, mothers, especially stay-at-home moms, are not given the credit by our culture that they should be given. And so my mind began to then turn toward the idea of leaving a legacy. Leaving a legacy. Now, obviously, this applies to all of us, but for all you ladies, I want you to focus this morning on the significance of your life and the legacy that you're leaving. You know, leaving a legacy is, in its purest definition, the endowment that you leave to your heirs. I once told Michelle that if that little spotted mare lives longer than I do, that's her legacy. But I don't know what everybody else is going to get. There's things more important than money and possessions. In fact, I was impacted by the fact that when my father passed away, his worn-out Bible, which I have open on my shelf, in my bookshelf, happened open to Proverbs 22, which says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And obviously, my father did not have great riches, but he had instilled in us the value of a good name, a legacy, things that he taught. And so I want to focus on the mothers this morning from a passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read the first seven verses. And I want you to think with me, because the women in this passage just get a short little part of this entire passage. But I think the significance and the vital role that they played dare not be overlooked, because we're looking in this passage of Scripture at two men who are famous, one especially, it's the Apostle Paul, the writer of the letter. And it's written to a young pastor named Timothy, who is well known on the pages of Scripture. And so this passage reads as follows: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now before we get to the two ladies mentioned briefly in this passage of Scripture, we find Paul, whom we're all familiar with, that great apostle, great missionary, and on his first missionary journey into Galatia, he must have preached the gospel that had an effect on these two believing Jewish women, Lois and Eunice. The Bible would tell us over in the book of Acts in chapter 16, which refers to Paul's second missionary journey, that when he arrived in Lystra, he came to the home of this young man named Timothy, who was well spoken of. Timothy, whose mother was a believer, but whose father was a Greek, which would be a term for the fact that Timothy was the product of a mixed marriage religiously. His father, there is no indication that his father was ever converted. But the emphasis is upon his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. So, on that second journey, Paul met Timothy, and he was so well spoken of that Paul took him as one of his missionary companions, and Timothy became very, very dear to Paul, to the point that Paul calls him in many places, notably here in our text today, a beloved son. If you read on through Paul's letters to Timothy, you would find there was a depth of Paul's relationship with Timothy that speaks more of just casual knowledge religiously, but of deep, deep friendship, especially when you get into 2 Timothy and Paul is imprisoned and he's in a position of being down and discouraged, and he indicates that in his letter to 2 Timothy there with words like this: Timothy, please come and see me before winter. Timothy, please bring the books that I left that you have access to. Timothy, please bring my winter coat. You see such human element in this relationship between Paul and Timothy, and I couldn't help but wonder, did Timothy learn such qualities that would make him a dear friend in the home in which he grew up? We cannot escape the fact that while God's call upon each individual is a sovereign call of grace, the emphasis of our homes are so important. We certainly would never minimize the importance of godly training, of quality values being instilled in those who are entrusted to us. Qualities of love and friendship, loyalty, honesty, respect for authority. And I'm not going today to go off on the woe is our world, but folks, not many of us have to look around too far or watch too much news or visit too many places to know that our families and in our culture are in disarray. They are broken and fractured, and my heart aches for so many youngsters who do not grow up with the benefit of constant love and assurance, also tempered with discipline. How essential that really is. And so Timothy was the kind of person who became a very dear, dear friend. And I believe that he learned a great deal of that in the home where the influence of Judaism was instilled in him by his mother and his grandmother. In fact, if we were to turn over just a page or two to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we would get just a little more about his childhood upbringing and what has to be the influence of his grandmother and his mother. Remember, in this culture, families quite often lived two generations or more in the same household. It was a part of their culture. And so Paul writes to Timothy in encouraging him in chapter 3 in verses 14 through 17 with these words: "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." How long had Timothy been acquainted with the Scriptures? From childhood. From early childhood, he'd been acquainted with the Scriptures. Now, I will digress here just a moment to say, while I realize that we have many, many modern curriculums that are filled with activities and all kinds of learning, I'm concerned that our young folks do not have the opportunity that I was given as a child to know the Scriptures from the Scriptures. Now, I realize, folks, as I alluded to going to that minister's meeting with three or four pastors who just really want to try to reach some of our young people while they're reachable, we live in a generation that thinks differently than we do. I mean, they really do. I find that one of the hardest things for me to do is try to think like somebody else thinks. And some people who are really crazy, I think, I find it very hard, but it makes sense to them. And for young folks, who think differently than I do, I don't want to get so old that I lose track, but I can't think that way. You know, I'm one of those folks who is so old that when I was a kid, I had to walk 20 feet barefoot through shag carpet to change the television by hand. That's how old I am. But they don't understand that. And they not only don't understand that, I don't understand a lot of things that they deal with. I understand, and I'm being told, that what I look at and think, what in the world are you doing, or how in the world can you function when, as someone said, a parent walked into the room and their teenage child was there with homework, computer on, and a headset. And they said, what in the world are you doing? You need to get busy. You need to study. By the way, what kind of grades are you making in that class? And the child said, A's. Because they can do that. They can multitask. They can do all this stuff that drives me crazy. So it's a different generation. But I would like to say that through all of that, we have got to find some way to instill the Scriptures into the hearts and minds of our kids, because they're the only thing that, as Paul says, will truly make a person able to live life in the way that it ought to be lived. I do not believe that folks who make a mess of their lives really want that. They go in wrong directions because they don't know which direction to go. And Paul says, Timothy, from childhood you've been acquainted with the Scriptures, which, first of all, is able to make you wise for salvation. Wisdom. And the Bible says that wisdom is founded on the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so it is the Scriptures that give us that wisdom for salvation. But Paul said, all Scripture, it is given by inspiration of God for teaching the truth, for correction, you know, for instruction in righteousness. It's valuable for all of that. You know, you probably are concerned, and there is an element of truth in this. When people talk to me about the things that happen in our world, and especially in our schools, and someone kind of brought it down to this, said, here's the cycle in our culture, in our education system. The teachers are afraid of the principal. The principal's afraid of the superintendent. The superintendent's afraid of the school board. The school board is afraid of the parents. The parents are afraid of their children, and the children ain't afraid of nobody. And you ponder that for a while. Because, well, I'm doing what I said I wasn't going to do, but we need to at least have some voice of reason. When children know that if they're disciplined, they really can go to school and cry foul and have social services in their home. This is our culture, and we kind of think, but how do we get in this mess? Why are we? Well, it's because there really are legitimate cases of child abuse. There are children who live with things they should never have to live with. And so our culture has drifted to the point that when you get in that particular situation, you're going to make some mistakes along the way, because the trouble with government is they think one size fits all, and it does not. The bottom line is that if we were rearing children with some understanding, and Paul said to Timothy, you have been grounded in that. And he's not talking about the New Testament, because they didn't have the New Testament at that time. What he's talking about, without doubt, is what is said by Moses to the children of Israel directly from the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And in that chapter, we have these words from the Lord. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I read that and understand it much like I understand Paul's New Testament admonition to pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean that we walk around and can't even have a conversation with somebody or do anything else because we're praying all the time, 24/7. Pray without ceasing means to be in an attitude ready to pray at any time the opportunity presents itself. That's how I understand it. So teaching your children doesn't mean that you preach to them constantly. It would be seize the moment when you're walking, when you're doing anything. Maybe you've gone fishing, whatever. There may be a teaching moment, and that's the best time to capture that, to watch a movie and say, "What did you get something there that seems just a little strange to you?" I happened to see a video the other day about saving the earth. And this whole young generation is obsessed, many of them, with saving the earth. And the Save the Earth folks do so because they believe it's up to us to save it. The lyrics of the video said, you know, this is our earth, and we must save it. We must love it. Now, a lot of it sounds really good, but if you were listening to that one with one of your children, it's a teaching moment. What about that video? Who does the earth really belong to? And could it be that those who don't know God are obsessed with saving this earth because they don't realize that this earth is temporary and that it's going to pass away and it's going to melt with fervent heat and God's going to create new heavens and a new earth? There's a teaching moment there, because what folks believe theologically and philosophically is going to affect the way that they live. And so you can say, this is what the Bible says. Then it'll be up to them to decide. But if they're presented with the truth, and Paul said, Timothy, the scriptures that with which you were acquainted from childhood has made you wise to know about salvation. And the scriptures are good for reproof. It won't hurt to reprove our children or to correct them or to instruct them. And then, as I said, and moms, since this is your day, and ladies, but dads as well, there must come that time in our lives where we're willing to release our children because they belong to God. There's nothing worse than smothering your children by keeping them in the nest when it's time for them to go. I believe it's a lack of faith. I believe it's a strong idea that I know how to handle my children better than God does. They are His. They are a gift. The Bible says children are a gift from the Lord. They're a heritage. They're His gift to us. If they're His gift to us, to whom do they belong? So we must learn to release them, and then we love them and we pray for them. And I have found, and it's awfully hard to be a pastor. Well, it's not as hard to be a pastor as it is to be a pastor's child. Let me just say that frankly. I'm finally learning that. I can't imagine the unintended harm upon them by being a possible illustration in a sermon they didn't want to be an illustration in. But lightly and quickly and in passing, I have found the more you release and give God time, the more willing they may be to respond to the God who created them and to whom they are accountable. And so, moms, that's a piece of advice that I think is so helpful. And it's so liberating, because if we live with that burden of control all of our lives, we're living with a burden that God never intended for us to carry. So leaving a legacy, obviously, Timothy's mother and grandmother left a great legacy on that young man, and the impact of his early childhood and teaching was profound. And then the last part of leaving a legacy is living for more than yourself. Living for more than yourself. Not in the perfect context, but in a context that fits the occasion well enough. Romans 14 reminds us of this in verses 7 and 8. Romans 14, 7 and 8. First of all, with this blatant truth, none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Learning to live for more than self. How important is that? Well, utterly important. Along the same line, let's confess. We are inherently, as individuals, as human beings, self-centered. And so it is very difficult for us to live with a view that we're living for something bigger than ourselves. We think about our future, our career, our well-being, our pleasure, our freedom from pain. All of these things, it's about us. One of the calls of Christianity is to be a servant. One of the calls is to not live strictly for ourselves. And you know, I read this quote from Dr. Charles Stanley: by dying to your own desires and pouring your life into someone else, you become like Christ and create a godly legacy that will carry on for generations to come. You know, we really, really don't know the impact of our lives. Hopefully, that legacy will be for good. One of the things that is also encouraging is that with God and our constant dependence upon Him, it's never too late. I believe that. How many stories have you seen? How many stories have you seen, movies and other things, where perhaps an estranged child from a parent, years of separation, just hours before death, or in some special moment, that reconciliation took place and there was a lifetime of pain instantly healed in a moment of reconciliation. So it's never, never too late. I found myself growing closer to my father as we both grew older. I find myself growing closer to my children as I grow older. I would say they're becoming a lot more likable. They would say, I'm becoming a lot more lovable and likable, that it's been me who needs to change. And you see, we need to admit that. But we can have an impact when we live for more than for ourselves. I reflect upon the people who've made an impression on my life. Would you do that for just a second? Would you just try to think, are there people who made an impression upon your life? Some of them probably made an impression that was not good. And you'll remember that. I have a pastor friend who said he had a school teacher, and a principal, who one day out of the clear called him in and said, you know, I want to tell you right now, you're going to wind up in prison. Now, my pastor friend said, I did do a few days in jail, but I never went to prison. But he remembered that. But then he talked about another teacher who encouraged him when he was failing, when his life was all messed up. And that teacher sticks in his mind. So you will make an impression on people yourself, whether you realize it or not. And we want to leave that legacy that is positive on our children and on those around us. I wrote some time back in one of the articles that I was doing in A Blessed Life about people who stick with me from my church youth. One was a godly Sunday school teacher, Brother Charles, and another was Miss Alma, another teacher. And discipline, and I know it was a different age, but in that story I recounted how at about age 7 or 8, I thought I was big enough to not sit with my parents and sit with some other folks. And my behavior was less than stellar on that Sunday, but I was out of the sight of my mom and dad. But I was not out of the sight of Miss Alma, who promptly after church told my parents, I don't think Terry's quite ready to sit by himself or with his peers. He probably still needs to sit with you. And for the next few months, I found myself sitting with my parents. I remember her with fondness, but I remember that incident and her teaching. You know, when we love folks, we can speak into their lives, and there was no doubt she loved her children. She didn't have any children of her own, by the way, as I think back. She and Mr. Ernest didn't have any children of their own, but she had innumerable Sunday school children through those years at the Salem Church. Mr. Charles Ross, great Bible teacher. He taught us, man, he knew the scriptures better than anyone I know. And we were taught. And once at a conference, we were asked much later in life to write the names of at least 5 people who had made an impact on our lives, our spiritual journey. And those 2 Sunday school teachers, Miss Alma and Brother Charles, were people. And I was not with him for years and years, but I was so honored that when he passed away, his children asked if I would come and speak at his memorial service, where I was able to pay tribute to one who had been a part of leaving a legacy for me. Now, here's the thing. As we look back, we know the people who left a legacy for us. But the question and the obvious thing is, right today, you and I don't know. Only time will tell. But we can be busy doing the things that will leave a lasting legacy. Kindness, thoughtfulness, encouragement, hope for somebody who's feeling hopeless. You never know. You know, I'm amazed. I just, you know, I can tell you some of these stories because they're just ways of illustrating, and you take too many things for granted. We all do. But I was at a visitation the other night, and the father of the young man who'd passed away, I hadn't seen forever, but when I reintroduced myself to him, he said, oh yeah, I remember. I remember you came down to my granddaddy's down at Ebenezer and helped hang tobacco when we didn't have help one afternoon. Now, the first thing about that is nobody thought preachers knew how to work. And we have that reputation. And it was amazing. People were shocked. You can work? Well, for those of you who think about hiring me for anything, I don't work no more. It'd be very light if I do. But I have to scratch my head, and vaguely I can remember that's 40-some years ago. I'm just saying things stick in people's minds. Things stick in people's minds. A young man in this church, and folks, I'm just telling you what I remember, and it's not about me, okay? You can tell your stories, but I remember a young man saying, I'd forgotten, a young man who was failing at our Christian school. And he said, Brother Terry, you remember you told me if I brought my grades up, you'd take me to Cincinnati to ball game, which was no chore for me because I loved going. I was just looking for an excuse, but he brought them up. And he brought that up some 20 years later. I'd forgotten. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you, you're leaving a legacy. And the importance of that legacy may be just insurmountable and beyond measure. All of you are familiar with the fact that we know who Billy Graham is, but you have to research to find the evangelist who preached the message in the tent revival in North Carolina that Billy Graham attended and where he received Christ. That man will be forgotten. Kind of like thank you for giving to the Lord. We may forget, God doesn't. Our legacy is important. And one final thing, one of the things that we have to understand about not living just for ourselves is this terrible, complicated issue of suffering and pain. Why do I have to go through disappointment? Why do I have to go through uncertainty? I know some of you men are studying, I think, The Dark Night of the Soul right now by St. John of the Cross. Why go through those times where it seems as though God is strangely absent from our lives? And our tendency is to throw up our hands in self-pity, because you see, when we do that, and it is difficult, and it is hard, and believe me, I know, it is hard to comprehend that a good God will use sometimes your suffering, your pain, your disappointment for a bigger cause for someone else's good. No pain, no suffering of a believer is wasted. It is not wasted. In fact, I think I wrote it down this way, and I'll close with this, but I want you to ponder that. I want you to look at your difficulties through different eyes, because it is sometimes a part of your leaving a legacy. God wastes no pain. Your struggle may be the source of someone else's victory. Your struggle may be the source of someone else's victory. And I'll be honest with you. When I think about that, I would say, Lord, please don't let it be that way. Please don't let it be my struggle or my pain. Couldn't you find another way? Maybe that's the essence in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's the call sometimes of leaving a legacy. Ladies, mothers, but all of us, young people and everyone on either side of young, younger or older, we're leaving a legacy. We don't live unto ourselves. May you be blessed. May God bless you on this day. And may we go from this assembly with a greater sense of hope and purpose and direction in what our lives are all about. If you need anything that the Lord provides, and He provides all, we invite you to bring it before Him. We're going to stand and sing a song of commitment, song of worship. And if we can pray with you, or if you just want to come to this altar and pray or anything that you need, this is a good time for you to do that.
In Easter, we have people come to church that we don't see too much except on Easter, and sometimes with Mother's Day, you'll have sons and daughters or mothers in your house that you don't see very often, and you've got some opportunities. I want to encourage you to build bridges and not walls. I want to encourage you, you're going to have opportunities and conversation across the table to be right or to be kind, and I want to encourage you to be kind, and I promise you, you do have a choice. And so just enjoy each other, enjoy family, because that's all we got. And we also have church family, and we want to build bridges and not walls. Praise God.
Lord, I give you me, I give you my all. I hold nothing back, I'm answering your call. Though I live or die, your glory is my life, my royal destiny. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. It may not look like much. I know that I need change. I know I need your touch. Take me as I am. Place me in your plan, that's where I want to be. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. Lord, with every breath, I worship you in life, I worship you in death. I lay down my heart, it's all I have to give, as long as I live. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. I give you my all. I hold nothing back, I'm answering your call. Though I live or die, your glory is my life, my royal destiny. Lord, I give you me. It may not look like much. I know that I need change. I know I need your touch. Take me as I am. Place me in your plan, where I want to be. Lord, I give you me. Lord, with every breath, I worship you in life, I worship you in death. I lay down my heart, it's all I have to give, as long as I live. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. I will come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. In your presence is fullness of joy. There is nothing, there is no one to compare with you. I take pleasure in worshiping you, Lord. We will come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. In your presence is fullness of joy. There is nothing, there is no one to compare with you. I take pleasure in worshiping you, Lord. nothing, there is no one to compare with you. I take pleasure in worshiping you, Lord. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Shining as the sun, the last days to sing God's praise, and when we first begun,
sing praise God,
praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God.
Well, we're thankful for the Lord's presence with us today, and certainly thankful for your presence with us. I would encourage you to take a moment to greet folks before you hurry out if you can. If there's somebody you had on your heart and said, I need to say hi to them, make sure that you do that, okay? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.